I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament again, to the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the smaller books of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. It's in the latter 12, which are called the minor prophets, and they are minor not because they are less important, but because they don't have as many words. And Jonah is just four simple chapters that really deliver a powerful message. And so let's listen very carefully to God's word as it comes to us from Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to begin just to set the context in chapter 3, verse 10. So let's listen very carefully to and for God's word this morning. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And then we move into chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. It was a most provocative question. Do you be well to be angry? How would you answer? Here's how Jonah answered. He said not a single word. Here's the story. Jonah had proclaimed the word that the Lord had given him, which questioned the Ninevites' future. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. When the Ninevites heard the word of the Lord and saw that they were headed over a cliff, they turned to God, heart, soul, mind, and body, human and beast, from the greatest to the least. As a result, God changed his mind. It says that God relented or repented from destroying Nineveh. The Ninevites were saved. When Jonah realized what had happened, Jonah was ticked, really angry. So he prayed a prayer of complaint. And it goes something like this. I knew it. I knew you were compassionate and gracious. I knew you would love the Ninevites, and this is why I ran to Tarshish. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to receive God's grace or God's forgiveness. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to remain enemies, to be worthless in his eyes and in the eyes of the Israelites. He wanted their destruction. He was so upset that he asked to die. That's when God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? It is a most provocative question, is it not? I know how I would have answered if I had been in Jonah's shoes. If I had seen my home country, the land where God's covenant people lived, If I had seen my country reduced to ruin by Ninevite raiders, if I had watched their cruel religion at work, if I had seen their pride and their violent ways, I would have said, yes, I do well to be angry. You forgave them when you should have judged them, and you had a chance to destroy them, and you didn't do it. That would have been my answer. But Jonah said not a word. Instead, Jonah walked all the way through Nineveh, sat down on the outskirts, and waited to see what might happen. Jonah just couldn't let go of a hope that God would go ahead and judge the Ninevites instead of saving them. He couldn't let go of his judgmentalism, and he couldn't let go of his superiority complex. He couldn't let go or wouldn't let go of a belief that the chosen people were worthy and all other people groups were not. He couldn't let go of his fear, and he wouldn't let go of his hatred. To keep comfortable as he waited and watched, Jonah built a lean-to. And so, God sent Jonah an object lesson. The lean-to didn't really provide very much shade, so God caused a plant to grow in one day to cover the lean-to with foliage. Jonah was refreshed by the shade. He was exceedingly pleased with it. God was giving Jonah comfort. The Lord was showing compassion for Jonah and Jonah's suffering. But then the next morning, God caused a worm to eat the plant so that it died immediately. Suddenly, Jonah was fully exposed to the sun, and then God sent a desert wind to scorch him. Jonah went from comfort to despair in one day. For the second time, Jonah just wanted to die. And the provocative question came a second time. Do you do well, Jonah, to be angry about the plant? The first question, do you do well to be angry about the Ninevites believing and being saved, received no answer. This time Jonah's answer was swift. Oh, you think? That's really what he's saying. You think I do well to be angry about my discomfort in the sun? You bet I'm angry. Angry enough to die. I've had it. God's response is a third question, and here's a translation. It's a third question. And here's a dynamic working out of what God said. Jonah, here's the way it is. If you can let yourself be angry about a tiny little thing like a plant because you care so much about being in the shade, even though it was sheer gift, you had nothing to do with it, do you think I shouldn't care about 120,000 Ninevites who don't have the benefit of knowing anything about me, about holiness, or about the difference between what is right and what is wrong, or the covenant, not to mention their cattle? The provocative question is this. Do you think I shouldn't have compassion on people who don't know any better? For just a moment, I want to take a sidebar here and talk about all of the miracles that we find in Jonah. The book of Ruth that we studied before we looked at Jonah had almost no obvious miracles. God worked in and through nature and in and through human interactions, largely behind the scenes. And that's usually what we see in life, including our own. In Jonah, there's miracle after miracle. God sent a word to Jonah for Nineveh. Then God sent the storm. God sent the fish to save Jonah and get him back to shore. God sent Jonah a second very specific message. God provided a plant that grew to maturity in one day. God destroyed it in even less time, and then God sent the east wind to torch Jonah's head. Six miracles. That's a lot of miracles in a brief little book. Do you believe in miracles? Many who read this story struggle with the miracles, and it sounds like this. Really? A great fish? A storm? A plant? In one day? And can God really speak to people directly the way he apparently spoke to Jonah? Now, if you wanted to, and maybe you do, we could spend days on this subject. But even that wouldn't be enough. Let me just say that if, and I do believe it's true, but if God created the universe, including its physical structure of particles, atoms, molecules, and cells, and if God is constantly involved in keeping the structure together and working, which the Bible teaches in many places that God is constantly involved in upholding everything that goes on in the universe, And if God seeks out the lost with God's holy, fiery love, then it doesn't stretch our scientific mindset to watch God alter the internal operations of the natural world once in a while to further God's redemptive purposes. To believe in miracles in no way means that we are called by God to become anti-science. We are not. Faith is not opposed to reason. It is reasonable to believe. But let me also say that if you've had those questions, and it's fine that you do, let me also say that this question we have as contemporary people raised in a scientific worldview entirely misses the point. Here's the question a lot of people ask. Is Jonah a true story or a parable? That's a wonderful 21st century question. And we are 21st century people. And we miss the point entirely. We like to question the story, but the story questions us. It questions us with what Jonah teaches. By the way, I do believe it happened. There are others who do not. That's not the point. The point is the question that Jonah poses to us at every level of our being and our lives. And what is the point? What is the question? The point is the greatest miracle of all in this story. It isn't the whale, it isn't the storm, it isn't the plant, it isn't the east wind. The greatest miracle in this story is the Ninevites, who knew nothing about God as God really is, who didn't have the benefit of the relationship with God that the Israelites had had specifically for 1,500 years up to this point. These people, the Ninevites, who could have cared less about God before this, heard the simplest word from the Lord, 40 days and you'll be overturned. They heard that, and they were so struck with it that they turned to God immediately and culture-wide. You want a miracle, that's it. It shows the power of God's word. And it shows God's true nature is gracious. And it changes the number of the miracles. We go from 6 to 7. 7 miracles in all in the book of Jonah. In the Bible, 7 is a symbolic number, and it means fulfillment and purpose. It means God's completed work as creator and redeemer. 7 means that God causes all things to go full circle. God accomplishes what God sets out to do. God's purpose all along was to have compassion on the Ninevites in order to cause them to turn to him that they might have life instead of destruction. God's purpose for choosing Israel all along was so that they might be God's representatives to model and proclaim God's grace to the world. Jonah had forgotten that. So had all of the chosen people. They had turned the grace of God and their purpose as God's designated representative on the earth into hatred for anyone who wasn't like themselves. How did the book of Jonah function in the life of Israel back in Jonah's day? It recalled them to God, and it recalled them to their identity and vocation in God's covenant and God's grace. Here's a quick comparison between Israel and the Ninevites. This is what the ancient Israelites would have focused on. So should we. The Ninevites listened to God's word. The Israelites weren't doing that. The Ninevites believed God's word. The Israelites were believing their own words. The Ninevites turned to the Lord, heart and soul. The Israelites were turning to their own ways as fast as they could. The Ninevite king responded humbly before God. The Israelite kings rejected God again and again and again. This story called the Israelites back to God and to their purpose in life as his people. If the Ninevites could believe, repent, and humble themselves before the Lord, and if the Ninevite king could humble himself before the Lord and believe, then how much more could and should the Israelites be doing the same thing? And that's why the question is so provocative. Should I not have compassion on 120,000 people who don't know any better? And then here's the surprise in Jonah, the biggest one of all. The story ends right there. That's the end of the story. with a question. We don't know the answer. We don't know if Jonah even answered at all. Does he say, yes, you should have compassion. I see it now. All people bear your image and are worthy of your compassion and mine. Praise you, Lord. The Ninevites are saved. We don't know. Or does he say, no, you shouldn't. They are unworthy of your compassion or mine. Please destroy them. We don't know. We are left with the question for ourselves today. Should I not, asks the Lord, have compassion on the world that you inhabit in an age of fear and hatred? In a time of tribalism and the dehumanization and demeaning of anybody who disagrees with the prevailing wind of culture? Should I not save and love, asks the Lord, and the Lord asks, are you living out your identity and vocation as my people to be those who model before the world what life in faith really looks like? Are you humble and compassionate? Or do you think some people are worth more than others? The story of Jonah opens that question up and calls us to answer it. We are left with this question every day. How would you answer? Let's take just a minute and contemplate that, and then I will close us in prayer. Lord, today I pray that you would help us to listen, help us to believe, help us always to turn to you, help us respond humbly to you. Help us to hear this question every day. In Jesus' name, amen.